And we trust that the Lord will bless us as we have gathered together in his name. Just to remind you again of the restrictions within the building and the social distancing while entering and exiting the building, please remember, let's not drop our guard in relation to that. Offering baskets as you leave tonight. Today is building fund, so all loose collections and building fund envelopes go to that fund. I'd like to thank you for your Harvest Sunday collection last month of £3,714.85. Also, we had a special collection for Mr. Murray, who was with us as assistant. He was ordained back on Friday night past there in Ardara, to the ministry of Ardara Free Presbyterian Church. That was £685. Then for Uganda, £585. For Mr. and Mrs. Snodgrass, who are going out to Scotland, £571.81. We thank you for these gifts. This week, I will be involved in teaching an elders' preparation class tomorrow night for new elders who have been elected in our various congregations, 8 p.m. Tuesday, graveyard committee meeting here at 8 p.m. for those involved in that. Wednesday, a prayer meeting and Bible study at 8 p.m., continuing Bible studies and the survey of the New Testament. This week, it's 1 Corinthians. We commend the prayer meeting to you. If you're able to come, we trust that you will make every effort to attend. It's a vital meeting on Wednesday night. Friday night, a presbytery meeting in Mars Memorial for Elders. Youth Fellowship continuing on Zoom Friday week is the next one, 13th of November at 8 p.m. Youth will be sent a link for to get in on the Zoom for this. I continue to do as much pastoral work as is possible for me to do by telephone, some cases speaking to people on their doorsteps, keeping in touch with those who cannot attend church this present time for various reasons. I do endeavor to put out a weekly thought on WhatsApp and Facebook, as well as other devotionals from time to time through each week. If you're not on the WhatsApp, if you have a mobile, you can link into that. If you tell me your mobile, we can get you linked in to the WhatsApp for church news. All of the church meetings and activities are, as you appreciate, being kept under constant review. Next Lord's Day is Remembrance Sunday. We remember in our morning worship and our service of remembrance at 11:30 in the church building those who gave their lives in two world wars and those who have given their lives in conflict since. I will be the preacher in the evening time in the gospel here in the church hall. God willing, I'll be continuing John's gospel, the subject from death to life in John chapter 11. Our sister Natasha will bring in messages and song. Pre-church prayer meeting in the youth room upstairs from 6:20 to 6:45. Please remember all who are sick, those who have gone through or about to go through various procedures. Remember Dr. Cairns and his wife who are in continued need of our prayers. Brother Billy McCulloch from our Mount Marion church, one of committee men there who's in ICU as well. Do remember Billy and his wife and family at this time as well. Do pray for each other. Keep in touch. I know many are suffering mentally through these times as well. And do keep in touch with each other. And do please remember to do that in whatever safe way you can do that. LTBS calendars are available for 2021. It can be purchased from our brother Robert Catterson for £3.50. I think these are all the announcements that we have to make. We're going to commence our worship tonight with the singing of the hymn 252. It'll come on the screen. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. And after we sing this hymn, those who can stand for the prayer, please. I know there's some who are not comfortable maybe standing for a long time, and don't feel you have to if you cannot.
Yeah.
our lost an uncle during the week as well. We commend this family to the Lord in our prayers as well tonight. Our gracious God and loving Father, we come to Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, O God, for the privilege of being able to come into Your house tonight. Let us know all about the times that we're living in, because Thou art in control of all things. We don't need to tell Thee about it tonight. But we commend the peoples of this world to Thee. We pray that, O God, Thou wilt intervene in these challenging times, and that Thou wilt speak again to them, because, Lord, it is Thy long-suffering again that is manifested toward men. And we pray, O God and Father, that Thou wouldst speak to our families, to those, O God, in our communities, even to this Ballygowan district, the people around about us in County Down and right across this land of Ulster, and across our nation, across this island, to the uttermost parts of the earth, that Thou wilt speak to men and women, and boys and girls, and Lord, that Thou wilt show them the awfulness of their sin and their lost estate before Thee, and that Thou wilt bring them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that tonight some soul or souls will come and trust in Christ and be born again of the Spirit of God as a result of this service. We pray that Thou wilt move tonight in saving power. We thank Thee that He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. We pray that tonight the blood of Christ will be applied to hearts, that sinners will be saved tonight as a result of this meeting, that men and women will close with Christ as He's offered in the gospel. We pray for backsliders that they may be restored. We pray for the church family that You'll encourage those that are discouraged, those who are finding these times especially difficult. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt comfort them and help them and bless them. For others who may have grown complacent, by the way, and even careless in regard to the things of God, we pray that Thou wilt stir their hearts again and give them a love for Thy house. Remember those, O God, who tonight are mourning. We pray for comfort for the families that have known sorrow in our congregation and connected to it. We think of the family of Mervyn's uncle at this time. We pray for comfort there. And we pray that Thou wilt speak in the midst of sadness and bring precious souls to know Thee and to trust Thee as their Savior. Remember others who have illness tonight. Remember Dr. Cairns, O God, we pray for comfort. We pray for help for Your servant. Thou art the one who canst intervene in the situation. We leave it before Thee, and we ask of Thee tonight that Thou would step in if it is Your will, and that Thou will answer prayer. Lord, we look to Thee, even tonight, for Joan, that Thou will comfort them, and that Thou will bless their son and his wife and family in the United States. Remember also our brother Billy McCulloch tonight. Touch Billy. Lord, heal him and restore him. Bless Pauline and bless Emma, their daughter, and the family. Lord, we pray that Thou will draw near. And we pray for Emma that even through this, You'll speak to her and draw her to know her dad and mom's Savior. We ask of Thee tonight that You'll bless us as we meet together. Remember Mr. Murray as his first Sunday as a minister there in Ardara. We pray that Thou wilt bless him and that Thou wilt use him and use in all our churches and everywhere the gospel is preached tonight. Truly, we pray that many souls will come to Christ across our land. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. We're reading together from the Word of God tonight. So we find it in the book of John's Gospel, chapter 9. The Gospel according to John in the chapter 9. I'm reading it together from the opening verse. John chapter 9 and reading together from the opening verse. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, Is not this he that sat and begged?
Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? There was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words speak his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. And again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired truth to our hearts tonight. We're turning to 275. You'll see it on the screen again tonight as we join in the singing, keeping our seats. 275 in the hymn book. 275 on the screen as well. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. From condemnation he hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life.
Thank you.
Father, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, he undertakes for me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw your attention tonight to the passage of Scripture we've read from in the 9th chapter of John's Gospel. And the subject tonight is the opening of the eyes of the blind. The miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. And that's the theme that we've been following through on these Lord's Day evenings. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And we've been looking at some of the demonstrations of the power on earth in these miracles in John's Gospel. The power of Jesus Christ in turning the water into wine in John chapter 2. Of the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. And then in John chapter 5, the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. And further, the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. And then last time, in John chapter 6 again, Jesus walking on the water. On every occasion we see the miracle-working power of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. During his earthly ministry, each of these showing that in the midst of desperate need, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in and demonstrated his miracle-working power. His intervention was absolutely essential in these various situations, and resulted in a marvelous change taking place, illustrating for us that the Lord Jesus Christ, what he can do when he steps into a situation of a person's life, to work his marvelous and his miracle-working power. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. And you may have been listening to these words, and you may be here in this meeting tonight in great need of heart. But the Lord Jesus Christ is willing and able to meet your need tonight. In his Gospel, John records the 7 I Ams that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered. And the important thing to notice is that Jesus Christ substantiated his claims and verified his statement. When he said, for example, "I am the bread of life," he demonstrated the truth of his word by feeding the 5,000. When he said, "I am the resurrection and the life," he raised Lazarus from the dead. And of course, when he said he was the light of the world, he opened the eyes of a man who was born blind. Let us look at this chapter 9 of John's Gospel tonight, and see how the Lord dealt with this man, and how he reacted to the Lord's dealings with him. Though you be spiritually blind in this meeting tonight, at this very moment, may the Lord be pleased to open your spiritual eyes that you might see tonight the opening of the eyes of the blind. Let's consider the record that the Lord has given to us in this chapter of his word, and what the Lord accomplished for this man. There are several things that I want to outline to you tonight in relation to this man. First of all, we notice the case of this man in verse 1. This man was blind from birth. He never saw the light of day. There are people, of course, sadly, who lose their sight through some illness, or maybe some horrific accident. But this man never had sight in the first place. Obviously, his case was difficult. And John seems to have chosen some of the Lord's hard cases in his gospel for illustrations. Something about this poor man's need that arrested the Lord's attention. His was a congenital disease, the only one recorded for us in the gospel. This man was born blind. He had never seen the silver gleam of Galilee. He'd never seen the sunset on Carmel. He had never seen a daisy. He'd never seen a bird. He'd never seen a human face.
He had grown up from boyhood through to manhood in this impenetrable darkness of being totally blind. And without Christ tonight, you have a blindness that is from birth, a spiritual blindness that causes you to walk tonight in darkness, to be enveloped in that darkness, to be without the spiritual light that you so desperately and so urgently need. Further, this case was not only difficult, but this case was debatable. As we look here at verses 2-3, the disciples wanted to know who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. You see, the supposition was that all such disability was the result of sin. But the Lord swept those suggestions aside. This man's blindness was not punishment for sin. He says that such was not the case in this man's life. There was, of course, a higher cause. But not only was it difficult, this man's case, and not only was it debatable, but it was deliberate. You look here at verses 3-5, we discover that it was planned in heaven for a specific divine purpose. You see, the Lord always has a purpose. God's ways aren't our ways. And God works in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. First of all, it was to reveal God's touch in human life. That the works of God, verse 3 says, may be made manifest in him. No matter how contrary appearances may be, for our limited perspective, we must also take our stand on a threefold proposition. First of all, God is too loving to be unkind. Secondly, God is too wise to make any mistakes. And thirdly, God is too powerful to be thwarted in his infinite purpose. And no doubt many people, as they looked at this man, and as they would look at a similar situation, would question the goodness of God in the face of a man being born blind or some other serious disability. On the surface of things, he seemed condemned to a life of blindness and a life of begging, robbed of much that adds ease and pleasure to life. Arguing from this blindness, they could build a case for skepticism and agnosticism and atheism. Even for those blasphemers against God, we have heard so many times among people who consider themselves to be the intellectuals of this world. But the answer to all bitter philosophies is to be found in the book of Job. It's further illustrated by the case of this man here. In the book of Job, we find Job, his wife, and his friends throughout that book debating the calamities that had overtaken Job. But all of them were arguing from incomplete data. This man's blindness was a part of a plan unknown to anyone but God. And the Lord Jesus Christ had a plan for this man's life that would ultimately bring praise and glory to God. For God was going to step into this situation, and he was going to change this situation by his mighty power. You see, it was also intended to reveal God's timing. If you look at verse 4 of the passage we've read from tonight, the Lord said, I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Now I know these words are applied often and legitimately in another way. But as we look at them in their context here, this man's blindness was timed by God to coincide with the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, to coincide with the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ was having upon the scene of time. God at other timings in his providential dealings with other people. Although these things are often obscure to us, they are clear to him. God sees what we don't see. God has a way, and God makes a way where it seems there is no way. And perhaps part of eternity, dear friends, will be devoted to unraveling those things, those mysteries that we cannot understand. Those dark providences that happen in the course of our lives. Things that we can never grasp or fathom or understand. But if we cannot see those things, now the fault lies with us and not with God. This is brought out by David in Psalm 103 and verse 7. He said this, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. If the rank and file of the children of Israel could not see beyond their circumstances, it was because they did not know God as well as Moses knew him. Moses could see farther than they could see, because Moses had seen God face to face. Moses had been in the very presence of God in a most wonderful way. They could only see the what of their circumstances, but Moses could see the why. He understood the deeper meaning. And this had been planned, this miracle, to coincide with the Lord's earthly ministry. When the Lord was at work in a unique way upon earth, the day to which is referred here was the time of his personal sojourn upon this earth. The time when he was working all kinds of miracles. The night, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night is the present time of his withdrawal from this earth. In verse 5 again, we have one of the I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said there, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. His power is demonstrated to bring light into the darkness of men's lives. The blindness being taken away. And men and women and young people experience the wonderful light of life that the Lord brings to the individual. Oh, that you might experience this tonight, even in our service, if as yet you're not saved, if as yet you're suffering from spiritual blindness. But I want you to see, secondly tonight, not only the case of this man, but the cure for this man in verses 6 and 7 of the portion. In John chapter 9, first of all, we notice the clay in verse 6. In healing this man, the Lord performed a work. He spat on the ground. He made clay of the spittle. He placed it on the blind man's eyes. We don't know why he did this. Was there something symbolic in what the Lord was doing here, in this act that the Lord performed upon this man? Maybe the clay was a type of the defilement of sin and needed to be cleansed away. Perhaps it was to indicate that healing would only come from the Lord himself. Or maybe it was a picture of the minds of men that are darkened by the things of earth. There are lots of things that we could think of in relation to the clay here. But also we notice that the Lord, in doing many miracles, he varied his methods. For example, in healing the blind, once Jesus healed two blind men by merely touching their eyes. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to 31. He healed another blind man by putting spittle on his eyes in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. Though the healing power was the same, the Lord Jesus Christ varied his methods. Lest people focus on the manner of the healing and miss the message in the healing. And how often we miss the message. It's the Lord that has done the healing. It is the Lord that has wrought the miracle. And it's the Lord that can do the miracle of grace in your heart tonight. And here, for one thing, the clay is a picture of the incarnation. God made the first man out of the dust of the earth. And God sent his son as a real man. Notice the emphasis on the meaning of Siloam. It means sent. It means sent. The works of him that sent me. That's what Jesus said, verse 4. Jesus gave a little illustration of his coming to earth, sent by the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ was sent into this world to be the Savior of men and women. But then it not only speaks of the incarnation, it speaks also this clay of irritation. It encouraged the man to believe and to obey. If you've ever had irritation in your eyes, you will know that quickly you seek irrigation. You seek to cleanse it out. You might compare this irritation to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit as he uses God's law to bring the lost sinner under judgment. And here's a man who suffers irritation. But notice what Jesus said in verse 7, the first part. He said, go. He said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. It's interesting to notice how often the Lord said, go, before he said, come. Many occasions. In the case of the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. In the case of the nobleman. In John chapter 4 as well. And here is the obedience of faith. The Lord alone can perform the miracle and open the blind eyes, but he does it through the channel of faith in him. And faith is simply taking him at his word. Will you take the Lord at his word tonight? Will you go as the Lord commands? You'll notice what the man did in the second part of verse 7. Here was complete obedience. He went his way and did exactly what the Lord commanded, and he came seeing. You see, as he exercised faith, he obeyed, he saw. What a miracle it was. My friend, if you will obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if you will do what God says that you ought to do, then you will go from this meeting a new person. You will go from this meeting in the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we thought here about the clay in relation to the incarnation and irritation, but we think here of illumination. He came seeing. He had sight for the first time in his life. This man who was blind was now blind no more. This man who had begged was now begging no more. A genuine work of grace always turns a person's life around. And my friend, this man's life was turned around. And your life can be turned around tonight. May your eyes be opened that you might see right now the cure for this man. I want you to see, thirdly, the confession of this man in verse 11. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. He confessed in a very clear and in a concise way what had taken place. The Bible says in John, or in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And here we have confession from the mouth of this man. With what boldness he spoke of the miracle that had taken place. It was remarkable. For this man had been so ignorant of Jesus. He did not know who he was or where he was. And surely this is instructive of the fact that we do not have to know much about Jesus in order to be saved. All this man knew about Jesus was his name. Jesus. And that was enough. For it is Jesus who saves, my friend. The Bible says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that is the gospel reduced to a minimum. It was enough for this man. And it's enough for you tonight to know in this meeting that Jesus saves. One does not have to be a theologian in order to experience salvation. One does not have to have a thorough knowledge of who Jesus is, nor does a person have to know where he is. We need only to know his name and be willing to respond to him in faith. In conversation with a colleague recently, he related to me the story of a man who sat in his church for years. He spoke to him about salvation. He said to him, naming him by his name, he said, "Oh, it's so difficult. I could never come. I could never come." And when the minister explained it was so simple as ABC, even that a young child could understand, he came to Christ that very day in simple childlike faith. And the prayers of years for that man in the church to which he belonged were answered. My dear friend, you may be in this meeting tonight and you may say, "Mr. Smiley, it's so difficult. I cannot come to Christ." Oh, my friend, it's so simple. You cannot but come tonight. Will you come? Will you come now in that seat where you sit? Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight in childlike faith? He knew what Jesus had come, what Jesus had done. He knew the touch of Jesus. "A man that is called Jesus made clay," verse 11, "anointed mine eyes." He knew the touch of Christ. He knew what Jesus had told him to do. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. He knew he would obey what Jesus told him to do. "And I went," he says, "and washed." He didn't disregard, nor did he disobey the command of Jesus. He fully obeyed it. Will you obey Christ tonight? Will you obey his word? Will you go as he tells you to go? Will you wash as he tells you to wash? There was no partial or half-hearted obedience here. It was full-hearted. It was wholehearted. He didn't try to add to it, nor did he try to take away from it. This was God's way for this man, and he walked in that way. Will you be willing to obey Christ tonight? No ifs or maybes, no perhapses, no hesitation, no procrastination, no putting off of what you need to do. He went, and he went there and then. At that moment he went. And he knew he was changed, transformed at that moment. He had washed in the pool of Siloam. And the Bible says, and he uttered those three words, "I receive sight." It was as simple and straightforward as that. The darkness was gone. The light had shone into this man's life. And that is what happens when a sinner receives Christ. And many in this meeting tonight, if they were asked, could testify to this very fact. "Whereas I was blind, but now I see." Oh, that might be your testimony. It can be if you will come to Christ tonight. I want you to see, fourthly, the controversy in regard to this man. You see the clash between the Pharisees and the new convert in verses 13 to 29. There's a threefold attack here. In verses 13 to 17, they attacked his faith and draws attention to their question. Look at their question here in verses 13 to 15. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then said the Pharisees also and asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see." They asked how he received his sight. And the question being all the more urgent from their point of view because Jesus had performed this miracle on the Sabbath day. He had repeated the offense, according to them, that he had been embroiled in the controversy with the Pharisees the last time, you remember, at the Pool of Bethesda in chapter 5 of John's Gospel. And so the Pharisees were questioned in relation to what happened to this man. Their question. But then we have their quibble. You see in verse 16, "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. On the one side of the fence there were those who were filled with legalism. Their stance that he could not be of God because he didn't keep the Sabbath. On the other side there were those who were ruled by logic. And their position was that anyone who could perform such a miracle as this could not possibly be a sinner, but was evidently of God. You see the division that was among those who came to question this man. And so the question and then the quibble, and then we see their quandary. Look at verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." And they were hoping to get more details. One group was hoping to get him to say something derogatory about the Lord Jesus Christ. The other group hoped that in his gratitude he would be more positive in what he had to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this man, under all of this bullying, he came to the conclusion, he is a prophet. What an insight the Lord gave to this man in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was not the answer the legalists wanted. It put them in an even greater quandary. And then we discover as we move on down the chapter, they attacked his family in verses 18 to 23. They attacked his friends in verses 24 to 29. And so we can see from all of this that there was this fierce frontal attack upon this man. They, the Pharisees, used all the means at their disposal to hit this man hard. But there was no turning as far as this man was concerned. He was firm. He was fixed. He was focused on the matter in hand and what had happened to him. There was no turning back. No turning back. And my friend, when the Lord Jesus Christ steps into your life and works the miracle of his grace, the world will be hostile, even the religious world. As was the case here. But if you have truly known the miracle of God's grace and his life-changing power in your heart and life, then, my friend, there will be no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. I want you to see finally tonight the confirmation by this man. Verse 25. The last verse we read in the Bible reading. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." He refuses to discuss whether or not Jesus was a sinner. Here is the one thing he can confirm without a shadow of a doubt. "I know," he says. He was absolutely assured. "I know that whereas I was blind, now I see." This was his experience, his personal experience. And this testimony has been echoed by millions down through the centuries of time. And many here tonight in this service can testify in exactly the same way. "I know that whereas I was blind, now I see." It's hard to refute a testimony like that. So the Pharisees discovered here. But this man was not through yet. There's something attractive about this man. You see, this man, his blindness had developed within him a fiercely independent strain in his character. Again they asked him, "What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" Verse 26, and they kept on needling him on this point, because to them it was the crux of the matter. But the man was losing patience with them. He was not going to be intimidated by their presence or by their appearance. In verse 27 he answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" He was getting under their skin now. This man was very firm in his commitment to to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said earlier, there was no turning back. And so they reviled him and they ridiculed him and they abused him, as the scriptures here, as you read on in the passage, indicate to us. To rail or to revile is the answer of those who have been defeated in debate. They reviled not only the man, but they reviled his master. They reviled the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not whence, from whence he is. And so they were filled with scorn against this man and against the Lord Jesus Christ. You see then this man's assessment. Look at verse 31 of the passage. Now we know, it keeps coming up, we know, or he knew, or I know. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. This man knew the scriptures. He was quoting to these religious leaders the word of God. The Lord is not far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. It was salt in the wounds of his enemies to hear this man proclaiming such truth. And finally, we see his assurance, verses 32 to 33. And look at the words of Scripture. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. You see, their Scriptures recorded no such miracle. Memory, experience, all history had no such miracle to display that someone had been healed of their blindness, having been born blind. Here was a solitary case, a tribute to the nature of the one who had healed him, to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had stepped into this man's life. You see that solid conclusion in verse 33. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. But Jesus was of God. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. As in the case of the woman at the well, we see in this man a growing knowledge of God. All the might of the Sanhedrin could not cow him down. All the arguments of the Pharisees could not shake him. He was totally confirmed in his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See verses 35 to 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when they found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. Verse 38, and he worshipped him. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was confirmed in his faith. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch and the darkness that was upon his life. And yet, when Philip opened his mouth and spoke to him about Jesus, that this man said, Why, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, If thou believest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You find that in Acts chapter 8. Confirmation of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those whose eyes the Lord opens are given that assurance of faith without a shadow of a doubt that they are truly the children of God. That they are truly born of God. An unshakable faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so with you tonight. Maybe you've come into this meeting in spiritual blindness. The darkness of your sin. Your life without God and without Christ. Your many times of Christ rejection. The Lord comes to you tonight to touch you. The Lord comes tonight to save you. The Lord comes tonight to deliver you. To set you free. Will you come to him tonight? Even just in that seat where you sit, you call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May the Lord cause you to be saved tonight. Returning in our hymn books. Well, you haven't got a hymn book. I keep saying that, but you can look up to the screen and see it.
there. And the words are before you. Come with me, visit Calvary, where Jesus, the Redeemer, died. His blood, it fills the fountain. 'Tis full, 'tis deep, 'tis wide. 290 it is in the hymn book, but it's on the screen. We keep our seats and then we'll stand for the closing prayer. Spoken to you tonight, you're not saved, you're not sure, or you're a backslider, do speak with us. We're here to help you tonight, to point you to the one who can meet your need. You don't need a preacher, of course. You can call upon the Lord just on your own, but if we can be of help to you tonight, don't leave without the Savior. You may be able to say tonight, whereas I was blind, now I see. May the Lord help you. Father in heaven, apply thy word by the power of thy Spirit to the hearts of every hearer. We pray for those that have heard tonight. We pray that they'll hear with the hearing of the heart, and souls will come to Christ. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen. Please be seated. Brethren, we'll let you know when you can safely leave the minute.